Father, we are most grateful to you for this evening that you have called forth, and for each and every person whom you've ordained here tonight. We give you thanks. And Father, we humbly ask that as we open your word, as we hear it taught, as we hear it proclaimed, we pray, Lord, let not these endeavors be in vain for any of us. But we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would accompany the hearing of your word tonight, that we would hear it with understanding that is spiritual, that we would hear it with wisdom that is from above. And Lord, even though we are hearing again the glory of the gospel of the Son of your love, we pray, let this good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord, come to us in a fresh and spiritually exhilarating and awakening kind of way. We pray, Lord, that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation. Perhaps for some of us here tonight, that is a restoration that we need to our very hearts. And so we look to you for such grace and mercy. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all such things. These petitions we hold before your throne of grace now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for his sake, we pray. Amen. Well, I invite you this evening to take God's word, and let's turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and reading to verse 8, verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And so reads the infallible, inerrant, sufficient word of the living God. There are many things that separate true Christianity from all other religions of the world. And among these many distinctions, one of the most important is that Christianity is not a works-based religion. All other religions or systems of religion known to us through history and anthropology have at their center some mechanism of good works by which the follower of the religion earns merit. Christianity, however, maintains that we cannot earn anything. Well, why is that? There are two reasons primarily. First of all, because we have all sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. There's nothing, therefore, that we can possibly do in our own efforts or by our own merits to achieve a status of acceptance with God. As the Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Whatever righteousness we may be able to claim for ourselves, it is nothing but a stinking, putrid rag of filth in the eyes of God. To say this another way, all our actions, even our very best actions, are shot through with sin and corruption. We cannot offer to God anything from our own hands as worthy for His acceptance, because all that we are and all that we do is sinful to the core. Second of all, the reason Christianity maintains that we cannot earn anything to gain God's acceptance is because everything needed for our salvation has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the salvation of God for sinners is not gained by what we do, but it is received by God's gift, who is His one and only Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. To put it in short, it is only by Christ and what Christ has done that anyone in this world is saved. Thus, salvation is not obtained by our works, but by the works of God in Jesus Christ alone. Well, as we return to Romans chapter 10, it is this very truth that salvation is not by what we do, but by what God has done for us in Christ. It is this very truth that the Apostle Paul is in the process of expounding. In this chapter, Paul is showing the tragedy of unbelief on the part of the Jews by their adamant rejection of Christ and His saving gospel. And what was at the core of their rejection of Christ was their foolish and very ignorant insistence to gain God's acceptance by their own works. The Jews in Paul's day largely believed that their own righteousness was good enough for God's approval. As Paul put it here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." These words truly sum up the problem of every sinner outside of God's grace in Christ, but especially those sinners like the Jews who are sincerely religious people. They are ignorant of God's way of righteousness and salvation, and that ignorance is rooted in the self-deceiving belief that they can save themselves. Hence, they are constantly looking and relying on what they can do and achieve by their sincere efforts to win the favor of God. So there is no mention, much less any thought given to what God has provided for sinners to be righteous in His sight, namely the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, here in the beginning of Romans chapter 10, this is the burden of the Apostle Paul. Since the latter half of Romans 9 and verses 31 through 33, Paul has been exposing the real reason behind the large rejection of Christ among his Jewish kinsmen. The first and most obvious reason for their rejection was because they were pursuing to be right with God based on their works. But at the heart of this pursuit was the fact that such zeal had no connection and therefore no comprehension of the saving gospel of Christ. In other words, the knowledge that was essential for salvation, they completely lacked. They had no understanding of how a sinner is truly put right with God. Looking to their own righteousness as the means for their salvation blinded them to the truth that only through faith in Christ can they receive the righteousness that God will accept. But having established these facts concerning both the content and root of Israel's unbelief, Paul continues this exposition by showing the stark contrast between obtaining righteousness by the law and obtaining righteousness by faith. What Paul is now eager to show is the requirement made by those who seek to be justified by the law as opposed to those who seek to be justified by Christ. This will be the subject of our study from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. In these verses, Paul is setting forth what we could call two opposing religions. Two opposing religions. The first religion is what man creates. It is a religion based on works, a religion which seeks to obtain righteousness by the sinner's futile and pathetic efforts to live by God's law as the way to eternal life. The second religion, however, is the complete opposite. It is what we could say is the religion of heaven. It is the only true religion because it is God's revelation to man concerning the only way a sinner can be truly righteous in God's sight. Now, here in Romans 10, verses 5 through 8, Paul personifies these two opposing religions as the righteousness that is based on the law and the righteousness based on faith. Each of these religions have a message to all sinners everywhere. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes them as two preachers. He says the first preacher is the preacher of the law, whereas the second preacher is the preacher of faith or the gospel preacher. And it is the content of their messages that Paul now aims to expound to us in the form of a contrast. So then as we approach Romans 10, 5 through 8, there are two opposing religions, as I've said, that I want us therefore to consider. First, the way of righteousness by the law. Second, the way of righteousness by faith. To begin with, then, let's look first at the way of righteousness by the law. Looking at verse 5 of Romans chapter 10. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Paul's citation of Moses comes directly from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5. This same verse is used again by Paul in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 12. In both cases, Paul is saying here, in effect, if you really want to know, if you really want to try to justify yourselves by keeping the law, then let's come face to face with what God himself says about it. The quoting of this verse from Leviticus is really, therefore, a challenge and a test to those who deny the gospel. What Paul wants his readers to consider is what is really demanded by the law if indeed someone is going to attempt to be justified by it. And this, of course, is always the trouble with self-righteous people. They have never realized, they have never honestly considered what they have to do in order to be justified themselves before God. So based on what we read here in Romans 10 and verse 5, we need to ask the question, what is required of sinners who seek to be justified by the law? What is required of sinners who seek to be justified by the law? What are the demands placed on anyone who is seeking the way of righteousness by the law? Well, there are four different ways we can answer this question. First, it is God who decides what we have got to do. That's number one. It is God who decides what we have got to do. If we seek to obtain righteousness based on the law, then we must understand that it is God's law and therefore what he requires that we must live by. When Paul refers to the commandments, he is referring to God's commandments. It is the person who does God's commandments that this passage is describing. So if we would be justified by the law, then we must keep God's commandments. Now, what are God's commandments? Well, in essence, they are the Ten Commandments, the moral law. We have this recorded in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. The first four of these commandments have to do with our relationship to God, and the last six have to do with our relationship to our fellow man. The first four commandments demand that we worship only the Lord God and no other, that we do not worship him falsely, that we do not misrepresent him by how we live, and finally, that we publicly honor his worship for one whole day out of seven. The last six commands focus on how we treat others. We must first submit to all those in authority over us, beginning with our parents at home. Secondly, we must not shed innocent blood. Thirdly, we must not commit adultery. Fourthly, we must not steal. Fifthly, we must not tell lies about others. And finally, we must not desire the possessions of others. Now, all these commandments are what God requires. These are his demands. And furthermore, they are demands that are not to be observed only externally, but they are to be obeyed from the heart. Hence, if we even hate someone in our heart, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, we're guilty of murder. We are guilty of murder. So if we're going to seek to be justified by the law, then we must understand exactly what it is that God demands. We must understand what the Lord requires. It is God who decides what we are to do. These are the commandments that are to be obeyed if someone is to obtain righteousness by the law. Secondly, God requires us to keep these commandments. Now, though I've implied this in the first point, here I will state it very plainly. All the commandments mentioned in God's law, He expects us to keep. You see, this was something that the Jews actually missed. They felt that the mere possession of the law was good enough for God's acceptance. But this was not enough. God gave His law to be obeyed. Just because we may have a copy of God's law and have even memorized His law, this will not be sufficient to meet God's demands. He expects His law to be obeyed. So if you're seeking to be justified by the law, here is a question to consider. Are you keeping the commandments? Are you living by what God actually demands? Thirdly, God requires that the whole law be kept. He requires that the whole or the entire law be kept. Look at our text in Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Do you notice that the commandments is plural? Do not think that if you obey one commandment but break the rest, that this will be sufficient to justify yourself before God. Listen to what James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says plainly about this particular matter. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Commenting on the teaching of this passage, John MacArthur made this important observation. To break any of God's commands is to defy His will and His authority, which is the basis of all sin. God's law is unified. It all hangs together and is inseparable. It is like hitting a window with a hammer. You may hit it only once, and that rather lightly, but the whole window is shattered. In the same way, some sins are relatively light and some are extremely vile. But breaking even one of the least of these commandments shatters the unity of God's holy law and turns the guilty person into a transgressor. So if we are to be justified by the law, then we must keep the whole law. Moreover, we must keep it perfectly. As clearly implied by Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The point is, justification by the law requires perfect obedience, or else we fall under the condemnation of the law. So this means that in every thought, in every word, in every deed, a person must obey God with perfection. There is no room for mistakes. There is no room for errors. God does not grade. He does not grade on a curve. The law of God demands perfect obedience to all the commandments. Finally, justification by the law demands that it is I who keeps the law. It is I who keeps the law. Look at our text again. That the person who does the commandments shall live by them. If someone is seeking to obtain righteousness by the law, then it is up to them and them alone to keep the whole law by their own efforts. Listen, there is no help. There is no strength given from the outside. We are all on our own. The law of God gives no grace. The law of God gives no power to that person who is trying to live by it for justification. The law simply says, here it is, here are the commandments, now do this and live. That's it. Do this and live. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But you must love God and your neighbor with perfect love. It must be perfect obedience, but it's all up to you to carry it out. So the preacher of the law does not really leave us feeling very hopeful, does he? This preacher actually leaves us in a state of utter hopelessness and indeed helplessness. But how tragic it is for those who think that they can be justified by the law. I do not believe they realize with all honesty all that is demanded and required of them by pursuing to be righteous by the law. In fact, what you will find in every case of such a person is that they have merely propped up their own standard for justification, but they have never truly considered God's righteous standard. And this was exactly the case with the Jews in Paul's day, and it is still the case with all those who foolishly try to live by the law as a matter of justification. But this is the most popular religion in the world because it is man's attempt to gain God's acceptance by his own self-efforts, by his own self-righteousness. The pride of man deceives him into thinking that what he can do will be good enough for God. Yet the truth of God's law and its demands make it impossible for the sinner to justify himself. As Robert Haldane once put it, to live by the law requires that the law be perfectly obeyed. But this to fallen man is impossible. The law knows no mercy. It knows no mitigation. It overlooks not even the smallest breach or the smallest deficiency. One guilty thought or desire would condemn forever. But this is the way of righteousness by the law. And here in Romans chapter 10, verse 5, Paul was desirous to show the church at Rome that this cannot be an acceptable way for any sinner to be justified before God. Well, what then is the acceptable way of justification? How can a guilty sinner be put right with holy God? How can that righteousness be obtained that God will accept? Well, these questions are answered under our next major point that will take us to verses 6 through 8 here in Romans chapter 10. So let's consider now the way of righteousness by faith. The way of righteousness by faith. Look with me at verses 6 through 8. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. In these verses, Paul now brings to our attention the second preacher, if you will, who proclaims an entirely different message than the first preacher, who is the preacher of the law. The second preacher is what we could call the preacher of faith or the gospel preacher. And thus he proclaims a religion that is diametrically opposed to the religion of works based on the law. The religion he announces for all is the righteousness based on faith. Now, one of the most peculiar things about this passage in Romans 10, 6 through 8, is Paul's usage of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. I say this is peculiar for the simple reason that Paul does not quote the Deuteronomy passage verbatim, but rather he uses its content to express the gospel truth of obtaining righteousness by faith alone. Martin Lloyd-Jones is very helpful here in his explanation of what Paul is doing. He says, the apostle is borrowing the words of Moses in order to present us with a statement of the way of justification or righteousness by faith. He has got this idea. He knows what he wants to say, and he thinks of Moses' words there in Deuteronomy 30. And he says, now this puts the thing very perfectly. So he quotes the words. He does not even quote them exactly. There is a variation, but he uses them in order to convey his teaching and the point that he is anxious to make. Now, since Paul has in mind Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 to 14, I think it would be very helpful for us to actually see and understand first what is going on in this passage before we look at how it applies to the message of the gospel. The passage itself reads as follows. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. The historic context of this passage is Moses' farewell address to Israel before they were to enter the promised land. And in this portion of his address, his primary point is this. The children of Israel have God's law, and the law is all they need. They were not to seek out an additional revelation, but rather were to occupy themselves with obeying what they had already been given. In other words, God's will for Israel had been made perfectly accessible, hence no one was required to do the impossible. No one had to ascend to heaven, nor to pass over the boundless sea in order to obtain the revelation of God's will. His will for Israel was near them. It was at hand. It wasn't far off, but in their mouth and in their heart. Now, with this context in mind, Paul uses Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14, to illustrate the truth of the gospel. That is, the truth of how the righteousness God accepts is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at how Paul works this out in verses 6 through 8. In verse 6, we read, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. The gospel preacher, the preacher and messenger of faith, in contrast with the preacher of the law, declares that we do not have to do some impossible feat like ascending into heaven in order to obtain righteousness. But how can we be sure of this? Because Christ has already come down from heaven to earth to provide for us, to provide us with the righteousness we need for our salvation. Therefore, we should not say in our heart, who will ascend into heaven? Why is that? Because it is a denial of the fact that Jesus has already come. It is a rejection of the incarnation. It is to bring Christ down. That is to imply in unbelief that the Savior we needed never came. But the truth that Paul is proclaiming here in Romans 10:6 is that Jesus Christ has come. Our one and only Savior has entered this world and He has made salvation for us a sure thing. He has accomplished the redemption we needed. He has obtained the righteousness we must have to be right with God. But this is not all. Look at verse 7. Do not say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Not only is it futile and unnecessary to ascend into heaven to obtain the righteousness we need to be saved, but it is equally futile and unnecessary to descend into the abyss or the grave to find this righteousness. Now, why is this? Well, it's because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead to procure and guarantee that this righteousness will be ours through faith in Him. Therefore, we should never say in our heart, who will descend into the abyss? Such a question is, in fact, a denial of the resurrection of Christ himself. It denies the truth that Jesus has risen from the dead, and thus all that he came to secure for our salvation has been accomplished and approved by God the Father. By such a question of unbelief, we are bringing Christ up from the dead, as it were, which means we are denying that he ever rose from the dead in the first place. So then the gospel messenger, this preacher of faith, declares to us in the negative that we must not see this righteousness we need for salvation as something far off and impossible to obtain. We must not say in our hearts, I must go to heaven, or I must descend into the lower parts of the earth to secure this righteousness for myself. This kind of thinking is the thinking of those sinners who only look at what they can do to save themselves. This is the way of those sinners who are seeking justification by their works. They are seeking to live by the religion of justification by the law. And such a religion denies and rejects both the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This religion always turns people away from Christ as their only hope for salvation. But the message of the gospel, this righteousness based on faith, gives sinners everywhere these comforting words of truth. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. What is the word of faith proclaimed in the gospel? It is simply this. The righteousness needed to be right with God is here, it is present, it is within reach. It is not something far away and unattainable. You don't have to search for it, nor do you have to earn it. All that is required is to have faith in Christ alone. Why is this? Because Jesus Christ has done everything needed to make certain that sinners like you and me can be righteous in God's sight through faith. You see, this is the word of faith. This is the righteousness based on faith. It is the gospel of God's grace in Christ, which is present with us in proclamation to every sinner who hears it. And its glorious message is, you don't have to go and search for what you need to be right with God. God has provided it. It is here in the gospel. It is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world 2,000 years ago to represent us. And how did he represent us? He lived a life of perfect obedience to the law for the purpose of satisfying the law in all its demands. The law of God we broke, which condemns us, Jesus satisfied completely in its precepts and penalties for us. He satisfied the law by living a perfectly righteous life, and he satisfied the law by taking its punishment in death. And all of this Jesus did to save us and make us right with God. But the proof that what Christ did by his life and death was sufficient to save us is by the fact that he is risen from the dead. Therefore, the word of faith, the gospel message, says to all sinners everywhere, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Salvation is not far from you. It is here with you. It is in this word of faith, which proclaims to you that Jesus Christ is all you need to be right with God. So look to him. Trust in him. You do not have to work to be righteous in God's sight. Christ has done everything for you. So cast yourself in faith on him alone, whose life, death, and resurrection promise assures you that he is sufficient to save you, and to save you right now. So in the light of this messenger of faith, and even in the light of that messenger of the law, the question that Romans chapter 10, 5 through 8 compels us to raise is this: which messenger are you listening to? Which messenger are you listening to? Which preacher are you going to believe? Which of these two opposing religions will you follow? Are you seeking to be righteous by the law? Are you trying by your own pitiful efforts to please God and gain His approval by striving to obey His law for justification? Or maybe you're like so many religious people. You are creating your own standard to live by. You're propping up your own righteousness and have deceived yourself into thinking that this will somehow please God. Is this where you are? Is this where you are? Making yearly resolutions to be a better person, to be good, to be nice to other people, and committing yourself to more religious and humanitarian goals and projects. Is this the story of your life? Seeking to be justified by the law, is this your religion? A religion of works righteousness. Beloved, hear me out on this. There is nothing in ourselves that we could ever do to gain and win and secure the approval of God. Nothing. Nothing. We are sinners by nature. Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Whatever good and noble deeds we may do by human standards are nothing but rotten, stinking rags by God's standard. In ourselves, we are hopeless and helpless to make ourselves righteous in God's sight. The religion of works righteousness is deceiving because it feeds our pride, but in the end, it will damn our souls to an eternal hell if we follow it. No, we must listen to the messenger of faith. Our only hope for true righteousness that God will accept is found in His eternal Son made flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no righteousness sufficient to save us and sufficient to keep us saved but what Jesus Christ procured by His life and death in our behalf. And all that God requires of us to receive this righteousness, all that He requires is that we believe on Christ. And this is the word of faith that is proclaimed to us today. Jesus has done it all. He's done it all. He has come, He has done the work, He has risen from the dead. Therefore, all we need to say in response to this is what we sang earlier. Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou biddest me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That is the word of faith. This is the gospel plea. Come to Christ. Come to Him now. Cast yourself on all that He is for you in salvation right now. Do not think that you must make yourself better before you can go to Him. You can't. You cannot make yourself better. No, you're sinful. So you go to Him in all your sinful rags, but trusting in Him alone to save you from the condemnation your sins deserve, to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness, and to change you from a rebellious sinner to an obedient saint. And beloved, you know what Jesus says about this? He tells us in the form of a beautiful promise in John 6 and verse 37. Our Lord says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That's the word of faith. That's the word of faith. That's the gospel promise. It's all about Christ. It's all on Him. Go to Him. Cast everything on Him. He's done the work. He is our salvation. So believe him and trust him now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how amazing it is, Lord, when we consider the simplicity, the plainness, the straightforwardness of your saving gospel. It is astonishing. You command us in your word. You call to all sinners everywhere, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And Heavenly Father, this night it is our prayer that by your effectual grace, there will be those sinners, perhaps here in this very room tonight, perhaps those somewhere else in this world who may be hearing this sermon via sermon audio or through some form of social media. Lord, we pray that you will give such sinners the ears to hear the word of faith, the saving gospel, effectually, savingly, that they will turn away from themselves, that they will stop trying to work so hard to achieve what they will never have before you. And they will simply turn and trust Christ and him alone. This, Holy Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, your eternal Son. For his sake we pray. Amen. And amen.